Biblical Approach to Death and Dying. This is Dr. William Ammon. This is Tape 1. The subject is an introduction to a biblical approach to death and dying. First, let's consider the importance of having a biblical approach at all. You know, I'm very excited for you, for you're about to take a course that I guarantee will change your life and certainly your ministry. As of this moment, you're becoming a collector of verses and poems, illustrations, quotes, or anything else which you will be able to use in your ministry. Be on the lookout in the magazines you read, in the sermons you hear, and other caregivers and mental health professionals. Listen for anything that you might be able to use within your ministry. Now, let's nail something down very quickly within your ministry. A lot of folks feel that to go and visit a person who's terminally ill can be a very hopeless and very difficult situation. Well, it certainly can. But it's never hopeless. Get this down pat. It's never hopeless. Get yourself a 3x5 file card and write down these next three things that I'm going to tell you, because you're going to have to keep this in your mind as a reason why there is always hope. Are you ready? Be sure you do this now. Number one, always remember while you're ministering to a person who's sick or terminally ill or anything else, number one, there is a such thing in the medical world as spontaneous remission. Now, spontaneous remission means there's a definite possibility that whatever illness, regardless of how terminal it may appear, it could just miraculously make a change for the better and their sickness could go into remission. Can happen in any situation. Secondly, there is always a time when God might work a miracle. The situation is never totally gone. We've seen that in the ministry of Jesus, how some even who had been dead were raised back to life. There's always a possibility of a miracle. And number three, and perhaps something you must never get out of your mind, even when you're not ministering to someone who's terminally ill, is the fact that the Lord might return before they go through any more pain or any more suffering or any more of those feelings we'll talk so much about in this course. So those three things you write down and you remember this. Don't ever go to a hospital room, a nursing home, or any other situation where a brother or a sister is in Christ without realizing there's always a possibility of spontaneous remission. There's always a possibility that God will work a miracle. And of course, you and I would say spontaneous remission and a miracle are very close together, for we never know whether it's God that put them in remission. And thirdly, Jesus Christ might come back before that person goes through that illness. I'm going to pray for you right now. I pray, Holy Father, for this person who is taking this course. Pray they, Lord, shut a lot of junk things out of their mind. Help them not to see this as strictly an academic activity, but help them to realize that they are about to go into something that is going to change their lives and minister to many, many others. So, Father, help them sober up, Lord. Help them to be strong. Help them to follow through with this as a task which is very important to them and those they'll minister to. Bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want you to, as fast as you can, I want you to run out and purchase yourself a good notebook, which you can use as your personal ministry journal as soon as you can. That little notebook will be extremely important to you in your life work. You're going to begin to fill it with great verses, important sayings, words of comfort, illustrations, whatever. Perhaps even some of the miracles you've been involved in your own life. Perhaps things that people have said that have been meaningful. Perhaps things that people have said to you that you want to remember and maybe feedback to others. But from this very moment, you're a collector of important words, stories, and illustrations. And I think Solomon and other wise prophets or persons were also. When I read Ecclesiastes 12:9 through 11, I think this is a fact. And I'll read it. Quote, "And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd." Isn't that good? Well, take heed. Now, why is this course such an important one? You'll say to yourself, doesn't every teacher feel his class is most important? Might be a bit of pride and arrogance there, perhaps, but as a pastor, the answer seems to be rather obvious. You will be ministering to many who will be dying. You will be ministering to many who are grieving over a death. How important is that ministry to you, pastor? Or you who might be involved in primary caregiving, how important is it to you to understand this ministry? And God will use you to bring one or many through the complexities of death, of the death and dying experience. So you must be tuned in as to how God wants you to minister. If you're a caregiver, you will need many vital tools that we just don't assimilate through life experiences. Just remember this, we'll all die. A chilling reality is that all the members of our families will too. Often if you're a preacher or perhaps that quote-unquote religious person in your family, you'll become the family minister. I have had part in the burial services for many within my own family. And I honor it, and I think it's a wonderful opportunity for me. But it's still me, and I guess at times I'd have to admit I'm a little disappointed because it doesn't give me an opportunity oft times to deal with my own grieving and with my own losses. Well, the time will come when we have to face the reality of death, and if we minister, we must help others to face it too. That's what I want to get across to you, and I'll guarantee you, if you stick with me and you follow through with the plan in this course, you're going to be able to do a better job than I can of ministering to folks. I just got off the phone the other day with a woman who called me. She had two times beaten cancer. She had radical mastectomies. And she called me on the phone, and I guess I was about the first person she called because she called me on the phone and said something to me that made me realize the importance of my work. She said, "It's good to talk to someone who understands what I'm going through." Now, she didn't say it's good to talk to some sort of an expert. She just felt it was good to know that someone out there knew what she was going through. Pastor, that has to be you. Or primary caregiver, that has to be you. Now, some of you might have been well-tooled for this work. Congratulations. Maybe you went to a most excellent cemetery, and seminary, and you are saying that you already know all this stuff. Well, I think you're going to learn a lot that you didn't know, but if you are that well-schooled and versed on this ministry, I pray that I'll be able to add something to it. I want to build on the work that you've come here with. My basic information has come from the same resources as other writers on the subject, except for my own personal practice, my own personal observation. These will be different. I'll try to introduce you to as many valuable resources as I can. My application is different from others, as you will see, for I see a greater need for a biblical, prayerful preparation and applications than some of my brothers and sisters do. So please use all that I give and build a greater ministry than mine. That would make me very happy. That would please my heart greatly. Now, this verse must be kept before this or before us, or we'll be like the many who feel that death is only something to be ready to consider when one is dying or in the process of dying. And that's Hebrews 9:27. You're all acquainted with this verse. And it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. The time to begin a study on thanatology is not the moment that a crisis call comes. That wasn't the way you learn how to swim or stay away from something hot. But you were taught before you were injured by the experience. You're in your office daydreaming as to what shot you're going to shoot on your favorite golf hole, or perhaps what fly you're going to tie on to get that big trout you've been watching, and all of a sudden a tearful voice on the other end of the line calling you into immediate service is calling you into immediate service. Had this happen to me. My wife just found out she had cancer and it spread to her liver. What can I do? Quote unquote. Now, this is not the time to reach for my book or any other except for the Bible. But my hope is that miraculous computer brain that God gave you will swing into action. Verses will emerge and understanding will form, which will give you great confidence that God and you will bring them through this whole situation. I pray you're not overcome with fear or trepidation, but a great deal of self-satisfaction knowing that you've prepared yourself for this moment and now God can use you. Just remember that at times the greatest wisdom is to just say nothing. Just be there and let them sense that God is with you. Don't ever forget your Bible. And could I add, don't carry one that's so big you need a dolly to drag it around with you. We all know it takes more than words to explain something we don't know much about. And sure, we all tend to postpone the reality of death as long as we can. But in my experience, I found that some loved ones that can get so busy dying, they don't even think of the importance of their own death preparation. Without making a sermon out of this, there's very simple realities in that Ecclesiastes verse. And they're very simple to figure out. Number one, death is coming. It's an ultimate appointment for every man. And number two, judgment will follow death. Now, as you're prepared to help others to deal or ask yourself this question, are you prepared right now to help people to deal with these realities? Now, somehow we pastors seem to get in enough words on judgment, but don't have the ability to deliver them oft times without a great deal of offensiveness. Even judgment isn't scary if you've dealt with your sins. And, of course, you're always thinking about that as you're ministering to a person. But someone once said that the realities of hell and judgment should be shared with a person with a tear in your eyes. Not a lot of noise from me. But prayer will keep you sober on the subject if you take that time to pray. I believe I have known many, even pastors, who greatly feared death, even thoughts of it. Robert Berther said, "The fear of death is worse than death," quote unquote. Here's a reality, and maybe it's a reality in you too. Many pastors fear death. The truth of that statement is verified as you observe how often many pastors visit those who are dying. I've observed some who are so uncomfortable they can't wait to get away. Pastors who are fidgety and nervous and seem to make everybody around them feel the same. They try to hide their feelings of inadequacy by breaking out into long sessions of scripture quotes or rebuking the forces of darkness. And those forces may need to be rebuked, but maybe not in that context, for these people are looking for strength and love. Just like Jesus, that's what he did. And after the unprepared pastor has either made a fool out of himself or stood there silently shivering, he'll then leave with one of these attitudes. If you need anything from me, call. And they know full well that person will never call them. And then he leaves, and as he drives away, he says, "Well, at least I made myself available. hiding his own feelings. The shame shouldn't be in the fact that he feels so inadequate or fearful, but that he has never been prepared for this vital ministry, or maybe even took time to help himself to do his ministry. Some pastors have terrible life experiences, just like everybody else, and they might be hurt very deeply and can't help their instinctive response to the sight of one who's lost body weight or hair or even the ability to intelligently converse. This is not a guilt thing. This is an opportunity to break down the walls of fear and intimidation and build a foundation of comfort and confidence. Jesus taught, "Then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." There's hope out there for pastor too. Isn't that true? Well, to some degree, we all fear death, or at least the experience of dying, so don't feel like an oddball. Cyrus Sutzberger says in his book, My Brother Death, he said, quote, "Men fear death because they refuse to understand it," unquote. Well, maybe that's you. If it is, begin down the road to victory and let's deal with this thing. The victory will be one that you will be very happy about later. If you ever get by all the work I've challenged you with, you will be grateful and admit that your life has been changed. And trust me, it will be. Now understand, I'm an ex-Marine, so I don't accept a wimpy response to matters of such importance as those relating to life and death. Work real hard so that you can rest in Christ as you bring comfort to others. Galatians 6:9, and I'm sure you know this verse, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due time we shall reap if we faint not." Preparation is not a complex psychological endeavor, but rather a heart reaching to God in prayer, an appropriate response to God's Word, and an empathetic giving of yourself to help another as he walks home to glory. Any Christian can do this with God's help, but you really have to believe that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, Philippians 4:13. The Bible is the heart of this love ministry, and without it, you're like a fish out of water. You must learn it, memorize it, and collect its many wonderful words of understanding and comfort. I can't conceive of meaningful ministry without the Word of God on these important matters. Without the Word, there's little substance. Not to say that the person who doesn't know the Word cannot meaningfully serve the terminally ill, but they'll come up short by not applying God's understanding and comfort. I've stood and watched hospice volunteers unselfishly give themselves to a person. Very commendable, loving, very important ministry. But their design is to make these last days of this person's life what they call palatable or bearable or more pleasing or more happy or to the best quality that they can add. And their efforts are commendable, yet it grieves me to think that they're gently and comfortably leading a person to their final home, which might be hell unless they get some information. But I have seen others who have left a word from their Bible and seen the patient clinging with tears in their eyes to one of the Master's promises that they didn't even know was in the Word. Again, understand that I do not deprecate efforts of any non-Christian institution. I just know that care with Christ, His love and words, seem to be far more meaningful to one who knows he's facing eternity. Well, without any attempt at oversimplification, what they really want is someone by their side while they're walking home. I open up my book with this little illustration. Little Sean loved to walk up the dirt road and through the woods and visit his best friend Jason. It seemed as though they had such a wonderful time that they often forgot the old fun buster, the clock. The day they experienced such a rapid this day they experienced such a rapid change in the weather that they had to run to Jason's house to escape the storm. Well, we'll just wait here a while and it will stop. We hate storms anyway, don't we? This wasn't to happen. The storm in all of its velocity had come to stay. Sean got up enough courage after a while to pull his coat and hat on and declare, "I'm going home now. I might get wet, but it's better than getting grounded for being late." As he walked to the door, a sudden burst of lightning struck the stately old maple that guarded the corner of his driveway. Well, you guessed it. The shocked lad beat a hasty retreat back into the house. He slammed the door behind him and tugged at his cap and proclaimed, "Well, maybe I'll wait a minute." This happened a couple times, and each time the lad was driven back into the safety of his house. Then after these fearful encounters with the ugly old storm, a miracle happened. Jason went to the door and peeped out through the water-stained glass and declared, "I'm going home this time for good." After a few hugs, he marched out the door like a little trooper without any regard for the nasty weather. And we all wondered where he got such spontaneous courage until we opened the door to see an umbrella, a light, and Jason's big brother holding his hand. Down the path they marched side by side. What you're going to find out is at times it's a lot easier to walk during a storm when you feel there's someone beside you, especially if you feel you're with someone who knows where you're going. Let me ask you this question. Are you? You know, the scariest experience any of us will have to ever encounter is when we know the living of our days, weeks, months, and years on this earth are in their last ones. We are faced with feelings, fears, questions we never felt before. We grasp for answers and explanation from any source we can. At times it's overwhelming. Sometimes all it takes is to have a person with loving care to walk us through the storms of life. Someone by my side. That's you. That person or you will help them. And maybe hold the umbrella or the light, or maybe just to gain a little new courage. This book is dedicated to those folks who, by love, endurance, and dedication, hold the hands and the hearts of their loved ones so that they know they are not facing storms alone. And I just have to thank those wonderful people. That's why one of the reasons why I wrote this book. Well, how can I get the most blessing out of walking your loved one home? Well, the truth I share over and over is the truth that to be part of a person's dying experience, long or short term, is one of the greatest privileges you'll ever have. Admittedly, there'll be times when you don't think you can do it any longer. And as you serve and watch over her weakened body, lose weight, and feel great pain and humility, you'll find that only your love, care, and tenderness will keep you going. Caregiving is undoubtedly the toughest work this side of heaven. I call this ministry walking a person home, for it will involve you with the spiritual dimensions of the task as well as many physical endeavors. To do this, you too must be spiritually strong and have prayer habits consistent with the task before you. I'm not even hinting that you have to be spiritually mature, but know that you must be spiritually sincere. Yes, there'll be times when, regardless of how strong you normally are, you'll be spiritually and mentally exhausted. Be patient with yourself and keep looking up. There's another little thing written by a man named Reamer, and you'll see it and hear it over and over again, and it goes like this. I will live until I die, and when I die, I will live. Write that down in your book. I will live until I die, and when I die, I will live. Written by a person named Reamer. I will say that there are effective agencies such as hospital ministers who minister spiritually only on invitation, but it will work for a non-believer and not a Christian? But will it work for a non-believer, not a Christian? A born-again believer looks for words in the Bible, spiritual prayer, and messages of Christian love. I would never feel satisfied making a person comfortable until she leaves this earth to go to an eternity of agony. An opportunity to bring a person into heaven is the most important decision one can make. This is always on our minds when we wonder about the person's salvation. What I hope to do is introduce you to a structured and devotional life which will be a daily strengthener. Now, many go through the walk experience without a spiritual life, but trust me, the lack of strength and godly direction is felt by the care receiver. Now let's get on with this structured prayer, as I call it. In Psalm 5, David reveals his prayer structure like this. This is why I follow it. David in Psalm 5 in verse 3 says, "My voice shall thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct my prayer unto thee, and I will look up." The word "direct" is a word used for placing wood on an altar in a certain pattern so it burns all day. Each log would be strategically placed so it would be of the most value. That which I'm advocating is not original to me, but by any means, I've heard it before, I learned it. Matter of fact, I think it was Dick Eastman who first introduced me to the thought. I can imagine that since man became serious about prayer, he divided up his prayer time so that it could be more effective. I've found that by choosing 12 very important areas of prayer and by praying 5 minutes in each area, one can pray very thoroughly. The only real strong persuasion I would like to suggest is that you make sure you pray at least 25 minutes a day in order when you are involved with such a difficult ministry, you'll be able to do it properly. Here's a suggested order of prayer. 5 minutes of praise, considering God's great nature and the work that He's doing in you and His creation. Praise Him for the miracle of being able to use you in this important work. 5 minutes of confession, asking forgiveness for sins, even those you didn't know were sin. This takes care of yesterday's failure so you can start this day out new, 1 John 1:9. 5 minutes of putting on God's armor. Follow the Ephesians 6 model and become strong in Him. Gird your loins with truth. He's the master. He rules. Put on the breastplate of righteousness, His righteousness imputed to you because of His cross. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Be ready to bring peace to your world. Take the shield of faith. Live by faith in all that God said in His Word. Put on the helmet of salvation. Act like, think like a child of God, and don't let Satan question your salvation. Take the sword of the Spirit in hand. This is the Word of God. And finally, pray in the Spirit. These will be your best prayers. 5 minutes of praying for your family. I share with my congregation, if a man does not pray for his family daily, he's sinned against him. If you don't have immediate family, pray for your church family. 5 minutes of walking your loved one home. Pray for those you are ministering to. And ask God to give you a word of comfort. And then write that word of comfort on that little sheet that I'm going to give you an example of and send it to them. Make up your own little sheet with your name on it. And let them know that there's been a time when you've been in your prayer closet and you've prayed for them. Matter of fact, do that right away. Now turn your tape off and turn it to the other side and let's finish out this tape.